Thank you, Pastor. I tell you, as watching the kids leave to go to junior church, wouldn't it be amazing at a young age for them to get a heart for the gospel and for missions? Amen. I pray that, God will do a mighty work in, their hearts as well this week. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 will be in the first six verses of the passage. I was listening to Brother Wyrick. He's not in here now, and so I can talk about him. I was listening to him to preach. He preached a great message last Sunday night, but I was listening. I was with my wife over here sitting in the service, and he kept joking, really, with his wife while he preached. And I looked over at my wife at one point, and I looked at my wife and says, "Hey, you know, I get to preach next Sunday morning, and so you need to behave this week, you know, since I'm preaching next Sunday morning." And she looked without hesitation. Look right back at me and says, when we've been married for 24 years, you can do that too. I'm like, I'll back off. So that's called me being put in my place. Stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word as we begin reading in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 17. The word of God says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the time to look to your word, Lord, to know you, to know your ways, Lord, to be changed by your word, I pray that, Lord, you will prepare our hearts, and you will have our hearts ready to receive what you have for us, Lord, the challenge, Lord, and the commission. And Lord, I pray that you will, Lord, help us as a church to be united in the mission of spreading the gospel so that the world might be turned around. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this message this morning in my heart and in the lives of people here to increase our burden in that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you look around the world today, I think it's pretty obvious that the world has some problems. But this is not something that caught God off guard. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous there really has the idea of troubles, difficulty, of stressful situations. And again, I think we can see times like that in our world today. When we look at that, again, that word perilous, it intrigues me that the only other time that this word is used in Scripture is to describe the two maniacs who are possessed with devils. It says in Matthew 8:28, "And when he was come out to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes," I can't pronounce that word this morning, I'm not even going to try, "there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce." That's the same word in the Greek as the word perilous. Perilous times shall come. And Paul, writing to Timothy, goes on to say why. He says, for in verse number 2 of 2 Timothy 3 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," which means without self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, stay away." You see, when I look at our county, can I just say, I see these things. When I look at our state, can I just say, I see these things. When I look at our country, I see these. When I look at our world that we live in today, the things that Paul says to Timothy right here, I see these in our world today.
Right.
Yeah. Listen, our world has been messed up by sin. Has been messed up by people who have gone their own way and not God's way.
Right.
See, we as Christians, we know that the world right now is upside down. But when the world looks at it, they don't see a problem. You see, their world needs turned upside down. Their world needs changed. They need turned upside down. Their hearts need changed. And when we look at Acts chapter 17, we see a time when God did such a marvelous work in a city where the people of the city, not the Christians, not the believers, the people of the city who did not believe said, "You turned the world upside down." And can I just say, I want that today.
Amen.
Can I just say this? More importantly than me wanting that, God wants that today. Because the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we think about, well, how? How? Let's go ahead and look at how did God use Paul to help turn the world upside down. How did God use Paul as an example for us to be able to look at and follow to help turn the world upside down? The first thing that we see, listen, we see Paul's faithfulness. If you're going to turn the world, if we're going to turn the world upside down, it takes faithfulness.
Yep.
It takes faithfulness to a method. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, the first two cities there, those were smaller cities. They were just quick stops for Paul. He didn't ignore them, but they were quick stops. They were the smaller cities. Paul was on a mission to get to the Thessalonians, because Thessalonica was a big city. It was the main city. You see, Paul would evangelize the main city, and he would plant missions-minded churches, gospel-preaching churches in those cities, and then he would move on to the next city. And the job of reaching these smaller cities around the rural areas was left to that new church plant. Paul had a method, and he stuck to this method. But let's look, when he got to those cities, what was his manner once he got to those cities? He was faithful to his manner. In verse number 2, it says, and in Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Listen, Paul was faithful to his manner. He was faithful to preach the gospel. Listen, he went into Thessalonica, and he didn't just go to the synagogue one time and then leave. No, he kept going back and going back because he was desirous to see people changed. He was desirous to see people saved. And can I just say this? Gone is the time when America, or even most of the world for that matter, has a basis of biblical knowledge. Yeah. There's going to be so many more times now when we go to try to witness to someone where we have to sit down and have a conversation with them and reason with them and show them the scriptures and show them that, listen, where you're at is wrong and let me take you to what is right. I'll never forget being in Utah, in Sandy, Utah in 2009 and having a chance to talk to the pastor who is the pastor of the church there and just ask him, like, what is witnessing like here? Yeah, I was going to college in Knoxville, Tennessee, where everyone goes to church. Their grandmother's a preacher and their dog's even been baptized. Okay. So everyone in the South, they had a biblical knowledge, and I could go and I could talk to someone just at their door. And in 5, 10 minutes, they were praying and they were trusting Christ and they were putting their faith and trust in Christ and Jesus Christ and coming to church. And we're seeing them baptized. But Utah wasn't Knoxville. So I was curious and I asked him, what is witnessing like? He's like, well, it's long. See, when we make a contact with someone and have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, it's usually over meetings. We have meetings over the course of a year before we see that person converted. Listen, Paul went back and back and back. Why? Because he knew that he needed to talk to people about the gospel more than just once. So I was really so thankful with how we did the fair and just scheduling meetings with people that we were able to talk to, and then the push to meet with people afterwards. Because listen, a lot of times America's becoming more like Utah in the fact it's going to take a lot more time talking to someone before they trust Christ. Now, can God prepare someone's heart before they get to you? Yes. I was talking to someone this morning and said, listen, we say probably less of a chance today that we'll see, you know, groups and groups and groups of people saved at once. But can I just say that God is powerful enough to work on 2,700 people individually and bring them to one spot to hear the gospel preached and all be saved at the same time. But we need to have a change in our mind where we just preach the gospel once and just leave. No, let's strike up a friendship with them and talk to them and show them the love of Christ and share with them the gospel again and again and again. Listen, when we look at this verse, these verses, it says in verse number 3, he was opening and alleging. Those words mean he was explaining. The word opening means explaining and alleged, demonstrating that Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered. Listen, he's going into the synagogues. These Jews believe, at least wrongly at that point, in the still coming Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. And he tells them, listen, let me tell you, the Messiah, you're looking for the Messiah to come and rule and take over and push Rome off and to set up his own kingdom here. I want to tell you that the Messiah had to suffer first before he ruled. He was showing the people that they were wrong. The idea of opening and alleging is the idea of presenting persuasive evidence to the listeners. Paul was trying to take them from what he knew to what they needed to know. Kind of like with my son, Charlie. He has his own names for a lot of things. Sadly, my wife and I keep catching ourselves doing is using his name for things instead of the actual name for things. And so as we go by cars, he sees the car. He's like, ooh, beep, beep. I'm like, yeah, beep, beep. Ooh, a choo-choo. And he's like, choo-choo. And I'm like, yeah, choo-choo. And I'm like, nope, car, train. And so I'm trying to teach him that there are actual names for these things. And so I take him and show him a picture. He's like, what is this? And he's like, ooh, beep, beep. And I was like, no, this is a car. Can you say car? And I'm trying to take him from the known and bridge the gap to what he needs to know. Because, listen, I don't want him becoming like 20 years old and still calling him beep, beeps. Okay? I just don't think that'd be... People might look at him a little strange, okay? They'll look at him a little strange already because I'm his father, but they don't need any other reason to look at him strange. But we need to take them from what they know to what they need to know. And that takes a conversation. That takes a dialogue, not just going up and spewing out the gospel and not letting them speak, but a dialogue and getting to know them and showing them love, that you care about them. You know, the method and the manner, both mean nothing without the correct message. And you see, Paul had the correct message. Look again in verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is the Christ. And so first, again, he went from what they knew. They believed in a coming Messiah, and he said, listen, you believe in the coming in the Messiah. You should believe in the Messiah. You believe wrongly that he's supposed to come and rule. He wasn't supposed to this time come and rule. He was supposed to come and redeem. He was supposed to come and suffer for our sins. Now that I've corrected that and shown you that, let me tell you who it is, because we're not waiting for him. He has already come. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, so many of us don't know what exactly we're saying when we say Jesus Christ. If you're talking to a Jew and a Jew knows what Christ means, what you're saying is Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was predicted all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Bible says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. In other words, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first verse, the first mention of the Messiah in Scripture. The first promise that God was going to redeem his fallen creation. And I can imagine Paul sharing these verses. Verses like Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He had to change their mind. Because again, the Jews were not expecting a redeemer, but a ruler. But again, Paul said, the Messiah has come. Just the Messiah has come. Listen, if he just said the Messiah has come, excitement. But once he told them who the Messiah is, there was division. Listen, they had an expectation. Jesus didn't meet the expectation of the Jews. The Jews expected a ruler. They wanted one. Listen, they wanted to be out from under Rome's rule more than they wanted to be out from under their own sin. Because they didn't realize their depravity. They had a wrong expectation. We have to make sure we set right expectations for people when we witness to them. And we let them know the truth. Listen, when you have wrong expectations, once your expectations are not met, that's hard to deal with. That's hard to deal with. On Labor Day weekend, my family took a trip up to Michigan to my wife's sister's house. And it's about a three-hour drive. And so we went up to their house, and Charlie's in the back, and he's having a good time, being pretty good. A little bit of trouble because, you know, kids and long, you know, car trips. But overall, it was good. But once we pulled in the driveway and he looked and saw where we were, he started bawling. He was crying. He was devastated. Because he's used to a three-hour trip to grandma's and grandpa's. And when that van door opened and he saw Aunt Kimmy, he wasn't happy. And when he wasn't happy, then my, you know, sister-in-law wasn't happy either. She didn't start crying, though. But his expectations were wrong, and he was devastated. We need to tell people the truth to make sure their expectations get set right. Because if their expectations aren't set right, then it's going to crush them. Can I get on a quick side note? That goes with setting the stage for letting your kids know why they shouldn't do wrong. Listen, being a youth director before this, I've dealt with parents who told them that if you go into the sin, God's just going to absolutely destroy you. And the way they presented it was as if that immediately once you step a foot over this line, God's going to strike you down with lightning. And then the teenager steps over the line. And nothing. And you know what they keep doing because nothing happened at the line that their parents told them they could never cross or else they die? They keep going. Listen, can I just say that God's not going to stop you here and stop you from doing evil. But there are so many consequences when you step away from God. But the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. But that direction leads to the way of destruction. Church, don't be fooled into thinking your sin's okay. Let's make sure that we're staying right with the Lord. But you look at Paul in this passage. He stuck and he was faithful to his method. He was faithful to his manner. He was faithful to the message. And can I just say, we see God truly do a work. Verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. There was a revival. There was an awakening. There was a movement of God in this city. God used Paul. He used his faithfulness to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But listen, in order to turn the world upside down, Paul couldn't just be faithful. He also had to be fearless. He also had to be fearless, because look what happens in verse number 5. It says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Whew. Seems to be a little bit dangerous situation brewing right there, doesn't it? But it's in this where we see Paul's courage. It's in this where you see Paul's courage. Because listen, this isn't the first time. This isn't the first time where trouble started brewing when Paul was preaching. This isn't the first time that people started rising up against the gospel when the gospel was preached and people trusted Christ. You look back when Paul was in Poseidon, Antioch, in Acts 13, verse 45 and 50, the word of God says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and of the city and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Go to Iconium, Acts 14, verses 2 through 5. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, afflicted against the brethren. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Go to Lystra, verse 19 of chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, where we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Listen, Paul had courage because of the God he served. And can I just say this? That Paul faced persecution here in Thessalonica, but it also happened in the next city, in Berea. Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming together went into the synagogues of the Jews. Listen, the men from Thessalonica also then came there. But it never stopped Paul. He just kept going and kept going and kept going, even if it meant chains, even if it meant prisons, even if it meant being whipped, being beaten, being stoned and left for dead. It was not going to stop him. So it just makes me think, and I think about my own self. And I want you to stop and think about your own self. When's the last time you spoke to someone about the gospel? When's the last time you spoke to your neighbor about the gospel? When's the last time you knocked on someone's door to tell them about Christ? Can I just say this? As time goes on, it is not going to get easier to share the gospel. As time goes on, it is not going to get easier to share the gospel. Listen, no one was going to stop Paul from sharing the gospel. He had conviction. He had courage. But the reason he had courage was because he had conviction. Listen, Paul surrendered his stature. He surrendered himself. Philippians 3, 4 through 8 says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For the things which were gain to me, those. What's he mean by the word those? Everything I just read. Those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He had surrendered himself completely. And listen, if we're going to turn the world upside down, we need to surrender ourselves and not allow our pride, not allow our selfishness, not allow our sin to get in the way of us sharing the gospel. I remember before I was married, people telling me that it is not until you get married that you realize how selfish you are. And I also remember other people telling me at the same time, it's not until you have children that you realize how selfish you are. I have to say, they're both right. Because I remember getting married and then having someone to love every day, to look after, to take care of. That I'm supposed to put their needs, her needs, my wife, my beautiful wife, I'm supposed to put her needs ahead of mine. Realize. And can I just say, I'm a sinner. It seems like every single day I just realize continually how just how selfish I am. But then I had kids. And these kids, can I just say, when you have a baby, man, they just don't do anything. You have to do everything for them. You realize how selfish you are. When you want sleep, I'm going to be talking more about this for my wife because I just sleep through everything anyway, but you want sleep and the baby doesn't want you to sleep. You realize how selfish you are. We need to surrender to selfishness, looking after our own things rather than looking after the things of others. Listen, Paul surrendered his stature. He surrendered who he was. It wasn't about him anymore. It was about Christ. But the reason he was able to do that is because he was surrendered to his Savior. He was surrendered to his Savior. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 says, But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And you think about how committed he was to the Savior and the gospel and the things he went through. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27 says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. And I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. He was surrendered to his Savior. It wasn't about himself. It was about the Lord. It was about what he wanted. And if we're going to turn the world upside down, it needs to be about what Christ wants. You look at everything that God allowed Paul to go through. And again, I say that again. You see everything that God allowed Paul to go through. And realized that none of it made him even think twice about sharing the gospel to the next person. He was going to do it. Can I just say this, though? How many of you ever, like before, like God puts it on your heart to witness to someone, and all of a sudden, you get those butterflies. And you're just like, oh, man, I don't know if I want to share the gospel. Anyone else other than me get that? Okay, can I just say that? You're not alone. Can I say probably good certainty that Paul had to overcome that too? But you can't let that stop you. How devastating would it be to see someone judged at the great white throne of judgment that you decided not to witness to because you had butterflies in your stomach? Think about that. Think about what's happened in the world the last 2 years with the pandemic. And you see so many Christians and so many churches to say, all right, I'll step back. We'll step back. We don't need to meet. We don't need to witness. We don't need to share because there's a pandemic. Just reading this passage just makes me think, what would Paul do in this time? I tell you, I think what I think he would do, he'd be out there preaching the gospel. Let's be honest, in a pandemic, the gospel is more relevant during a time of trial and tribulation in people's lives than it would be if they were just having a good time. It makes people think about their mortality. But listen, God used Paul's faithfulness. God used Paul's fearlessness. But if I'm going to say one of the greatest reasons why we were able to see the city of Thessalonica turn upside down, it's because of number three, Paul's friends. Verse number 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, and they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Paul wasn't alone. Paul wasn't alone. Listen, if God's putting it on your heart to be a person that God can use to turn the world upside down, bring other people with you. Yes, it's about time that we go up and say, "Hey, how's your witnessing been lately? Have you told others about Christ? Hey, how's your neighbor doing? When's the last time you got to talk to them about Jesus Christ?" It's about time we hold each other accountable and talk to you. Not to be like, "I can't believe you haven't spoken," but hey, would you need help witnessing to your neighbor? Hey, do you need help witnessing to your brother? Hey, how can I help you reach other people for Christ? Listen, it's not supposed to be just one person. And it wasn't just Paul. Right. I remember my senior year of basketball, I averaged 10 points a game. My team averaged 40 points a game. So I scored 25% of our points. And that sounds really good. Except for the fact that I was just a spot-up shooter who couldn't dribble or drive. All I could do is shoot from the lower corner on either side. That's it. But because of my team, they got me the ball. And I scored 10 points a game. Listen, I'm on the court by myself. We ain't winning. It takes a team. It takes the church. Unified. And moving forward in faith together. To see the world turned upside down. Listen, Paul wasn't alone. He had people. He also had his Savior. You all know Hebrews 13:5. It says at the end of that verse, God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But you think about Paul, and you read the New Testament, and you read Paul's letters, you begin to realize that Paul really was never alone. He had Barnabas, he had Silas, he had Timothy. In Galatians 1:2, it says, "And all the brethren which are with me." Paul was never alone. He always had people there with him, helping him, unified in the message of the gospel, to send it forth unto all the world. He was never alone. But he was also assisted by those who could not be there in person. He always had people with him, but he was assisted by those who could not be there in person. You look at Philippians 4:15-16. This is speaking about when Paul was in Thessalonica. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity." Can I say something? Faith promise. Listen, we as a church can't physically go everywhere. We can't physically go to Iraq. We can't physically go to the Philippines. We can't physically go to England. We can't physically go to all these different places. But we support other people who are there, who are preaching, who God is using. And the question is, will you allow God to use you to turn the world upside down. It's not a command just given to missionaries. It's not a command just given to the pastor, the preacher. It's a command given to everyone. The Bible says to everyone, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Church, this world is lost and dying and on its way to a devil's hell. It needs turned around. And can I just say, if you have life and breath in your lungs today, God wants to use you. God wants to use you to do it. Will you surrender yourself and be faithful, fearless, and unify with our family, our friends here at the church to turn the world upside down.